exciting to be engaged in this work because of the blessings of getting to know people like this. We're so, so thankful. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6. And we're going to look at a passage that if you read the Gospel of Mark, it may seem a bit redundant because there are a number of instances in Mark's Gospel when Jesus is calling the disciples. And this is one of those instances. But let us look at it. It begins with Mark 6 and the second half of verse 6. Let us first pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this book before us, the book of God. We thank you that it was inspired by you and has been translated into hundreds and hundreds of languages to lead millions and millions of people to faith in Jesus Christ. May it lead us anew to faith tonight. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Mark 6, 6b, hear the word of God. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let's look at the Christian disciples' call to missions. The reason we're going to look at it is that Jesus called his disciples over and over again into ministry, just like he was called. Thank you, Ron. I wouldn't even bother to notice. Okay, is that close? That's good. But in Mark's Gospel, if you're familiar with it, you may remember that Mark's Gospel is divided into halves. The first eight chapters, roughly, have to do with Jesus presenting himself, Mark presenting who Jesus is. Then from Mark 9 through the end of the Gospel has to do primarily with the events in Jerusalem, with Jesus offering his life as a sacrifice, being raised from the dead, ascending into heaven. Well, the first half has to do with presenting Jesus as he really is. And in Mark's Gospel, it's a remarkable account of the way in which Jesus Christ takes authority over everything in the universe. He takes authority over the evil spirits. You see that in chapter 1. Simply by teaching the Word of God, the evil spirits respond. They seem to come out of the woodwork. Why? Because they are children of the devil, who is the father of lies. And Jesus Christ is speaking the truth of the Gospel, the truth of God's Word. And they respond, and they come out, and they're terrified, and Jesus rules over them. He rules over all sicknesses. You see it clearly in Mark's Gospel. He has absolute dominion over those who are lame. He has dominion over blindness, over deafness and dumbness. He has dominion over the winds and the waves. You remember in Mark chapter 4. He has dominion over crazy and wild people, like in Mark chapter 5. He has dominion over everything. And throughout the Gospels, throughout the chapters of Mark's first eight chapters, you have this refrain. Why do you not believe? Do you not still understand? Jesus continues to present himself, and they continue to misunderstand and not believe. How is it that we can be so blockheaded and not get the point? Well, Jesus continues to present himself until at the climax of the first half of Mark's Gospel, Peter says, finally, you are the Christ. And Jesus goes, well, it's about time. After eight chapters of presenting himself. Well, one might wonder why those first eight chapters are divided into three divisions, largely marked out by these calling accounts. Chapter 1, there's a calling of disciples, verses 14 and 15, I believe it is. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, is a second calling of the disciples. And now here in Mark chapter 6, a third instance of Jesus calling disciples. Why would this be? What's the connection between Jesus calling disciples to obedience and the theological category of Christology or the person of Jesus Christ? What's the connection? Well, here's the connection. The greatest demonstration of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is not that He stills the winds and the waves, nor that He shows absolute dominion over the demonic world. The greatest demonstration of His Lordship is that sinful human beings get up and follow Him in obedience into His own ministry. That's the greatest demonstration of who He really is. And that, my dear friends, is the primary reason why it is crucial for every single one of us to be engaged in the mission of Jesus Christ. It's not so much, or rather, it's not ultimately because the people in a foreign land have to have our help. No, it's because the people in our own land need to be able to see that clear sign of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in Memphis, Tennessee. And when they see it, they will see a people who are bowed down before Him in worship and humbly submitting to Him and His mission. That's the reason. That's the primary reason under the glory of God. The primary human reason why Second Presbyterian Church must always be a mission church. Otherwise, it's not a Christian church. So when we come to the Christian's disciples' call to missions, in a sense, we're coming to the Christology of the Bible, the presentation of Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, I want us to look at this in four categories. First of all, Jesus Himself was the ultimate missionary. Look here. Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Jesus has not called us to do anything that He did not do. And He calls us to do everything that He indeed did. Leave your fingers there, or one finger anyway, and take your Bible and turn to John chapter 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer. And look at this beautiful description of the Christian mission. In John 17, verse 18, Jesus has prayed to the Father, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 18. As You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Dr. John Stott says that's the greatest description of Christian mission in the Bible. How are we sent? The same way He was sent. What are we to do? The same thing that He did. He has come and given us the perfect example of what a missionary is all about. You can turn just a couple more pages in your Bible and come to Acts chapter 1, and you have this very intriguing opening when Luke says to Theophilus, Acts 1:1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven. He says, when I wrote you the gospel, Theophilus, I was just telling you what Jesus began to do. Now, Acts is going to tell you what Jesus continued to do. And the Acts of the apostles is the act of the Holy Spirit, and the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the acts of the church today are still the acts of the Holy Spirit and the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus was the ultimate missionary. Now look at a couple of things He did. Number one, He used the ordinary means. If you know anything about Jesus, you know He has power. He can exorcise demons. He can raise the dead. He powerfully converts people. He exercises miracles over and over again throughout the gospel accounts. But do you notice that in His own ministry, when He goes about to lead people to conversion, to discipleship, to the Father, He uses the Word of God. He speaks the Word of God. He uses what we call the ordinary means. Now, it's still miraculous because He attends the means with His miraculous power. But He sets a perfect example for us. What we need is not some big Pentecostal conference where everybody's slain in the Spirit. What we need is to be like Jesus Christ, who goes among the people, proclaims the Word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, people are led to faith in Him. It's a very important point that Mark makes throughout his gospel. You will find that Jesus is called Rabbi 16 times in Mark's gospel. Mark is obviously making the point that Jesus was a teacher. And in Mark 1:39, you'll find, I believe it's 39, that He went from village to village proclaiming, preaching, teaching the kingdom of God. And our ministry is to teach Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians that you learned of Him. You studied Him. You took Him on after diligent study. You learned of Him. And so it is today around the world. So Jesus is the ultimate missionary, the perfect missionary, and He used the ordinary means. So when we go out with our Bibles, dear friends, we are going out just as Jesus did. He was the Word incarnate, but we take the Word with us. You'll also notice as the ultimate missionary, that he went personally. It was a personal visit from village to village. He didn't write a book and just send people out to put it in the local libraries. He actually went there. Why? Because people heard his words and they also saw his life. And wherever you go, whether it's in Memphis or Ukraine, when you go there, you must proclaim the truth and you must live it. People need to see the truth as well as to hear it. And one reason that many from around the world tell us that the American church is as weak as we are is that we've got all the right words, but then life sometimes doesn't match what we're saying. Jesus went personally to demonstrate the gospel. He was the Word incarnate. And we, in one sense of the word, not in the sense of Jesus Christ, but in one sense of the word, are to be incarnational in our ministry. So, dear friends, if you want to have influence with people in your office, people in your neighborhood, you're not going to do it without personal relationships. I know for some of you that's really tough. But we need to have people into our homes. We need to talk with them over the fence. We need to take them out to lunch. We need to spend time with people. That's exactly what Jesus did, the ultimate missionary. Now notice, secondly, Jesus was not only the ultimate missionary, but he calls us to go out. You'll notice that he sent them two by two. He sends us as partners with him and with each other. We go out to do his ministry. And he sent them out two by two, verse 7, and gave them authority over evil spirits. So he calls us to go out as partners, two by two, and with authority. I've mentioned to you that I've been reading Hudson Taylor's biography. And I'm going to say something about missionary biographies in just a moment. But if you've read the biography of Hudson Taylor or of Adoniram Judson or of Amy Carmichael or of anybody else who, especially in the 19th century, went out, there was tremendous loneliness, because that was long before our missionary compounds were established around the world. People went out on their own, tremendously lonely. And you see in their lives the value of friendship. When Hudson Taylor finally found a soulmate named William Burns, some of you will know also is a very outstanding missionary to China, and he and William Burns were such soulmates. And at one point, Hudson Taylor realized that there were some lost people who had absolutely no Christian witness, had never heard the gospel in their community, and he was feeling the impression of the Holy Spirit to go there, but he delayed and delayed because he didn't want to leave his precious friend, the only one he had in China, really. And finally, with tears one night, he told his friend that he felt the Lord leading him to go there. And the reason that he had sinned against the Lord in delaying to go as long as he did was because he hated to leave his dear friend. And his friend broke down with tears and said, "I know this would be hard for you to believe, but I had resolved this very same thing in my heart." So they got to have their friendship on that place that needed them. And it was honestly the work of the Holy Spirit. But they were delayed because they enjoyed this friendship so much. The Lord sends us out two by two. You need a partner. If you want to be effective in ministry, right here in Memphis, you need a partner. You need somebody praying with you and for you, holding you accountable for your ministry, encouraging you, and exchanging or sharing life with you at the deepest level. So this was Jesus, the ultimate missionary, calling us to go out, and he still does call us. The Great Commission is for all disciples. Well, you'll see, thirdly, Jesus calls us to go out without worldly weapons. This is a remarkable part of this passage. If you look in verse 8, these were Jesus' instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. So first of all, he says to them they need not these outstanding material provisions. In Hudson Taylor's life, as I've mentioned to you, he was dear friends with William Burns. And this is what William Burns said about material possessions. If a man have Christ in his heart, heaven before his eyes, and only as much of temporal blessing as is just needful to carry him safely through life, then pain and sorrow have little to shoot at. The less you have, the less the devil has to shoot at. I remember Allison and I had been a pastor for 6 weeks and and we went to visit her family for Thanksgiving. And we got a call while we were on in her folks' home, or maybe it was my folks' home, I don't remember now, that the front door of our house had been left open. Well, I'm bad, but I knew it wasn't that bad, which meant that somebody had gone into our house. And just at that time, in the town where we lived, in Elizabethton, Tennessee at the time, there were many thieves who were going around melting silver down. And sure enough, that's exactly what they had done. I don't know why in the world they chose a preacher's house looking for silver. But there were some wedding presents there. And there were some family pieces that had been entrusted to us. And so it was very hurtful to come back and people had, you know, rifled through all your drawers, taking their time, nobody's at home. And some of you have had, how many have had your house broken into and things stolen? Look at that. You know the feeling of being violated. And then to have these family pieces that were entrusted to us stolen. And the few little pieces that we had, you know, as a couple of 30 years old, preacher, you know, take our sterling silver. They didn't take anything else. They didn't take the plate and stuff. They just took the sterling or whatever. And so, you know, we had these feelings of being violated. But then you know what? The next day I realized, I've been liberated. I don't have anything to protect anymore. So, you know, we didn't lock our doors anymore. Didn't worry about it. I mean, the only way they could really hurt us is to pull up the U-Haul and take out our beds and our, you know, chairs and things like that. And I figured the neighbors would watch out for any strange U-Hauls coming around. So we were liberated. And you know what I found? What William Burns says is exactly right. If you just bring it down to a lower level, there's not a whole lot to shoot at. And you don't have to worry. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Don't get burdened down with property after property and asset after asset, account after account, possession after possession. Some of you have so many things to take care of that you have to spend your whole time taking care of things. And that's a wasted life. And some of you need to unburden yourselves. And this is a missionary conference. It'd be a good time to do it. But remember that you need a strategy in life. You need to run lean and mean. And Jesus Christ says you don't need material provisions. I've told you about our missionary trip to Haiti with our family of six. And we got there in the middle of the summer. My kids think, boy, Dad really knows how to take vacations. This was a family vacation, mission trip to Haiti. We got there. Somehow the Delta clerk heard us say Bonn, West Germany for our baggage. I don't know how she heard that. I said Port-au-Prince, Haiti. But the baggage ended up in Bonn. So we got there, no underwear, no toothpaste, no toothbrushes, no nothing. Family of six for a week in Haiti. Haiti's hot. Haiti's dirty. Haiti doesn't smell good, but we smelled worse, I think, after 6 days. But you know what? We got back, and our luggage was waiting for us. All the clothes were clean. They were nicely folded. Stick them right back in the shelf. It's no problem at all. It's a great way to go to Haiti. You don't have to unpack all that stuff. No laundry, nothing to do. And you know what else we found out? We didn't need all that stuff. Somehow we survived, and the Lord Jesus met us there and taught us a ton. Taught us, first of all, not to let Dad talk to the clerk anymore. But you don't need all that stuff. You really don't. It's amazing to me how much stuff we just let collect in our lives. Also, Jesus said, you know, you really don't need a whole lot of popularity. You don't. When Hudson Taylor got to China, even the British missionaries didn't like him. He was lower class. He didn't dress very well. As a matter of fact, they really held him in contempt because he decided to dress like the Chinese. And they thought that was going too far. He just didn't seem to have a whole lot of panache. They didn't like him. In fact, when he fell in love with a missionary daughter whose parents had died, she was an orphan who had been reared in the missionary school there, while the school marm would not hear of it at all. And she said to Maria, she said, "Will you just write that man back and tell him he'll be a gentleman if he never speaks to you again?" Of course, the Lord worked it out through prayer as both of their hearts longed for each other. But you don't have to have popularity, and you're not going to have it if you answer the call to follow Jesus Christ. Now, fourthly, Jesus calls us to go out and perform his ministry. We must do exactly what he did, John 17, 18. First of all, preaching. Well, you say, "Well, I can't preach." Yeah, you can. Yes, you can. Preaching is this, proclaiming Christ to those who don't know him. Preaching in the Bible is primarily to lost people, not primarily on a Sunday morning worship service in church with Christians who primarily agree with you listening to you. I think there's only one instance in the Bible of preaching like that. And I believe it's Paul's letter to Timothy when he says, preach in season and out of season. Otherwise, kairux, to preach, is to preach to the lost, to people who don't necessarily like your message. And Jesus did it day after day. And people hated him for it. Hated him for it. We are called to the same ministry that he does. Spiritual healing. We are to be the people, because we know Jesus Christ, we are to be the people who care about people's souls, who are not intimidated by these deep issues, who learn to listen very carefully and love other people. And those of you who are going on short-term missions trips, those of you in career ministry, those of you here as members of Second Presbyterian Church, all of us need to learn how to do not professional spiritual therapy, but how about being a good, informed therapist who can at least know, you know, you don't have to be a physical therapist to give somebody a good back rub, do you? Well, you don't have to be a professional theologian to give someone a good listening to their soul and to care about them. That's what Jesus did. He sent them out for spiritual healing and for physical healing. Where do you think all the hospitals came from in our world? They came primarily in the Western world from Christian missions. That's where they came from. And so Jesus went out healing the sick, and he calls us to be engaged in the same ministry. Now, with this, let's ask the question, and this is really where I want to go tonight for the next 10 minutes. Let's ask the question, how do we answer the call of Christ? What does all this mean? What does he require of us? If you feel as I do this weekend, you feel like, man alive, I've been introduced again to what the Word says about our ministries. I've been introduced again into the nature of this world in which we live and the incredible needs that are around the world. I've been reminded again of how much stuff I have and how lazy I am and how disinclined I am to sacrifice. I've been reminded of all of those things. And I've also been reminded that the joy of the Lord comes from following Him and taking up our crosses. And so how do we answer the call of Christ? First of all, check out your beliefs. Let me give you three beliefs. They're absolutely crucial for us as Christians, and they make all the difference in the world. Do you believe in eternal life? Do you believe in a heaven and a hell? If you find yourself doubting, pray God to convict you of the truth in this matter. Because we are engaged in the mission of Christ, first of all, to glorify Him, but secondly, to help people who are going one place or the other. There is a heaven and there is a hell. I believe with all my heart. Secondly, check out your belief about the condition of the natural person. Do you believe that human beings are born into this world as neutral, as good, or as evil? Everything within us wants to give humanity credit at least for being neutral. And some of us would rather think they're born good. But what the Bible teaches us, and this is probably one of the most difficult things about what the Bible teaches us with regard to salvation, is that the prelude to salvation is an understanding of our condition, which is this. We are conceived guilty. We are born guilty. We are conceived polluted and born polluted. There is not a question of justice about those who do not hear the gospel. Because every single one of them, along with ourselves, deserves, has earned hell. We've earned it the old-fashioned way. We did it. We brought judgment upon ourselves. That's the natural condition of humanity. We are a fallen race. We are a condemned race. The Gospel of John says Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. He came to save the world. And if we do not understand and believe in our hearts that the just and fair condition of every single person in this world is eternal damnation, then we are not properly informed and not properly convicted to answer the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there's a heaven and there's a hell. Everyone is conceived in a condition fairly and justly to go to hell. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is the only way to go to heaven. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way. The Apostle Paul says, how shall they hear if no one is sent? And they must hear. They can't believe unless they hear, and they can't hear unless they're sent. That's the only way. And that's what drove Hudson Taylor at the age of 18 or 19 to say, I must go, and others must go. And Amy Carmichael, and David Livingston, and all this great heritage of our forefathers and foremothers in the missionary movement. Check out your beliefs. What do you really believe? When Ralph Fried, who you know was the founder of Trans World Radio, was in the Burroughs Association, a Burroughs firm, I believe it was in Detroit, and he became a Christian, and he told everybody in the office about it. And one of the unbelievers in the office said, Ralphie, do you really believe this stuff? He said, yeah. He said, well, how in the world can you live your life of luxury and not do anything about it? This is an unbeliever who asked him this. And that's what convicted Ralph Fried to engage in his ministry, to take the gospel through the airwaves around the world, still being very, very effective. When Hudson Taylor was in China, he led a Chinese merchant to faith in Jesus Christ. And after this man had come to faith and he had begun to share the gospel with all of his Chinese friends, enthusiastically, profligately sharing the gospel in China, he came back to Hudson Taylor and said, I got a question for you. Hudson Taylor said, what is it? He said, how long have you known about this gospel in England? And Hudson Taylor kind of sheepishly said, a few hundred years. A few hundred years? The Chinaman said, my father sought for truth for 20 years before he died. He said, oh, that you'd come sooner. My dear friends, when you think about the value of the gospel, we've had it for 400 years plus, and it's incumbent upon us to go. Check out your knowledge. I'm so glad. It was so great to see so many of you here this morning, throughout the weekend as well, gaining knowledge about the world in which we live. And we must gain knowledge. In the United States, there are 1 million prisoners. We spent $30 billion in the 1980s to double the prison capacity. Where'd it get us? Nowhere without the gospel. 10 largest cities in America. High school dropout rate is 72%. Are we familiar with what's going on in our own cities? How about Memphis? How about the nation? How about the world? It's our duty to check out knowledge. Check out our history. Read some biographies. I encourage you to read a missionary biography. Start one this week if you've not been in the habit. And let me just give you some of my favorites, if you don't mind. I would suggest that you read about Amy Carmichael in a book entitled A Chance to Die by Elizabeth Elliot. Amy Carmichael was Elizabeth Elliot's hero. And speaking of Elizabeth, try Through Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot, talking about her ministry with her husband, who became a martyr among the Alka Indians. Adoniram Judson, the first United States missionary, a Baptist, who went to Burma, a book entitled To the Golden Shore. I suggest that book. C.T. Studd, a book written by his son-in-law, Norman Grubb, on C.T. Studd, who was an inland African missionary. Hudson Taylor, as we've mentioned, William Carey, David Livingston, Henry Martin, so many of these. Let's check out our history. The past 200 years. Of people in Britain and America who have gone to various parts of the world. Check out your opportunities. How do we answer the call of Christ? Check out your opportunities. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to check out the opportunities. And if the opportunities are there, to use your services, whatever they are, to use your time, your finances, your very life, I want you to commit to checking out your opportunities. In a few moments, I'll be asking those of you who sense the Lord working in your life to give yourself and you for short-term or long-term service, to make that known tonight. Check out your opportunities. Check out your lifestyle. This is so important, as we've said already. We have to ask ourselves, what are we giving to specifically to the kingdom of God? What do we really value in this life? How are we praying? What are we doing for the kingdom? Does it take all of our imagination, all of our ambition, what we really hope for and dream for? Or honestly in our hearts, Are there gods there? Are there idols there? They really need to be smashed now, decisively, without wasting any time with it. Get rid of those idols now. Have we checked out our lifestyle and really compared it to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, take up our cross and follow him? Are we living that way? When you come to an opportunity like this morning and tonight to commit ourselves to the cause of the Great Commission, do we really say, Lord, how would you change my lifestyle in order to be more engaged in the work of the kingdom? Or do we rather say, Lord, how can I sustain my lifestyle and find a few more pennies to put in the pledge for this year? Or are we really looking for ways to have a lifestyle that is lived in the light of this world? One of you came up to me on Friday night. I'm sorry, Saturday morning. How many were here Saturday morning? A lot of you. And if you were, you know that we saw a film of poverty and oppression that is hard to imagine could be matched. But it is in various parts of the world. And after seeing that, one of you said to me, Sandy, I just don't understand how we can keep on going as we are. We've got to do something. What does a person like ourselves who lives in such a wealthy nation, what do we do in the light of this? And it seems to me the answer is this. Simply, we must live in light of those realities every day and every moment of our lives. And if we are not living that way, we really need to repent. You know, the disciples went out preaching a message of repentance. We need to preach it to ourselves tonight. Are we living in the light of that reality? Are we world Christians? Now, it will do them no good for us to be poor as well. What a poor person really needs is people with means who are creating more means and who are shipping them out of here to bless the peoples of the world. So I'm not suggesting that we all go to a monastery, all give up the means of production, all cease doing what we're doing. No, I'm saying keep doing what we're doing. But let us live strategically for their sakes in this culture in which we live. Check out our lifestyles. And then lastly, and most importantly, let's check out our hearts. Over and over again, those who really know about world missions know that the real key to the mission here or anywhere else is where our hearts are. There's no substitute. And if our hearts are in the right place, everything else falls in line. Everything. And that's exactly what the Lord wants more than anything else. No matter how fruitful our ministries may be or unfruitful they may be, the only thing that really matters is whether Jesus Christ has this heart. And when you engage in his ministry, and you, as Clive was suggesting this morning, you find yourself tested by him, you sacrifice for him, you're committed to him, you have your eyes on the destiny that's given to us, and you suffer because of your commitment to Jesus Christ, crucified, raised, and coming again, you know that the greatest accomplishment of all of that is that Jesus Christ just won another heart. I'll close with this story. I've told you before about a friend of mine who wanted to marry one of the daughters of our church, and I couldn't let him because he wasn't a Christian. But I said, I'd love to spend some time with you. And so he agreed. And we spent some time together. He read through the Gospel of John, took copious notes, asked copious questions. And after 3 weeks, he said, you know what? I believe the light has come on. He said, it's kind of like something fell off my eyes. I can see. I said, sounds familiar. Something like the Bible with the Apostle Paul. Later on was our missions conference. And our financial secretary, who was always a very discreet woman, didn't know that I would make any connection. So she didn't mind telling me this anonymously. She said, Sandy, a strange thing happened in the pledges at World Missions last weekend. I said, oh, really? What was that? And she said, well, someone, she said, of course I would never tell you his name. She said, someone who's not even a member of this church put in a pledge for $25,000. I said, well, Dot, that really is unusual. And I kept my calm and pretended as though I knew no connection. I just said, thank you, Dot. That's really interesting. So I went over to my office and I closed the door and then I went, yes! And the reason was not because of the $25,000 for World Missions, although that didn't hurt a bit. It was because I went into that study there and I praised the Lord because he got himself another heart. Martin Luther said the last thing to get converted is the pocketbook. And perhaps the last thing to get converted are the shoe leather in our shoes. Perhaps the last thing to get converted are the knees. Whatever it is that needs to get converted, folks, a missions conference is a great time to get it converted. Let's do it tonight. By His grace, we can't do it on our own. Perhaps we can't even do it at all. Maybe all we can do tonight is ask, Lord, please, I want to live as a disciple. I want to live in the light of these realities. Please, have mercy on me and enable me to live a life that will truly bring glory to You and joy to my own soul. I'm going to ask that you bow with me for prayer. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Lord, we want to ask You tonight, please, to search our hearts. All of us, beginning with this sinful preacher, hold back things. We're not perfectly committed. We're not totally surrendered, never have been, and never will until we see You face to face. But Lord, we want to know what that means, and we want to grow in that. We would love to be surrendered and committed. And we ask Your help tonight that we would do that. Lord, we pray that You'll work in our hearts, and if there are any of us here that You really want to do something special in their lives, we pray that You'll minister to us right now by the power of Your Spirit as we wait before You. We pray that You'll speak to us and enable us to realize we are the ones who are being called, just like Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip, just like those men who went to a martyr's death for the cross. You now are calling us just like that. And so we pray, Father, speak to us and lead us. While your heads are bowed, I'm going to ask, are you one of those to whom the Lord is speaking tonight? Is there someone here who would really want to give them their lives for short-term service or long-term service? Would really want to open up their hearts to seek how the Lord may use you in missionary service? If there's anyone here, would you just raise your hand? If you sense the Lord leading you in that way, just lift your hands. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Any others? Amen. Father, we thank You for these tonight who have raised their hands and others who will. And we pray that You'll use them, that You'll bless them, that You'll take them on into this calling that rests upon all of us from the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this with thanksgiving in His name. Amen. Folks, I'm going to ask those